Grab your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6. You ever watch someone do something that looks like fun? It looks cool, looks interesting, and you decide you want to do it? You ever had that in your life? You know, sometimes we hear ladies, after they taste something new, they ask, "Can I have the recipe?" Something they really enjoyed and they want to make it too. Men taste the same thing, and you know what they say? Make more for me. Sometimes we learn something we like. Kids learn to work on cars by watching their parents sometimes, or someone they admire, and they grow a desire to mess with cars, maybe sewing or riding horses, playing sports, from watching people we love or seeing it and thinking, that looks interesting. Yeah? For myself, a couple years ago, 35 years ago when I was 12-ish, that's a long time ago, Miss Linda. Why are you laughing? Don't laugh about my age. I'm sensitive. And I saw someone doing pyrography, also known as wood burning. It's in that little craft and art that I thought was really cool because you use a 960-degree pencil to burn pictures in the wood. It's like playing with fire. It's awesome. And sorry if there's kids in here. It's not fun. It's not good. But you burn holes in couches, and if you're not careful, in your stomach and your hands. But it's awesome. I loved it, and I've been messing with that, goofing with it for 35 years because I saw someone doing it, realized that looks interesting, and applied it to my life. Now, if you think about the apostles as they've been walking with Jesus and watching his life and seeing something that he really loved and he enjoyed, they saw him pray. He prayed. And now we've been talking about prayer for quite a while now. This is the fifth message on prayer this year, but I don't think we can pray enough, can we? And we should be challenged to realize the importance of it. But they saw Jesus pray very often. In times of joy, sadness, worry, suffering. You know, and they noticed the importance of prayer to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 11, I shared last week, after admiring Jesus praying, one of the apostles, listen to this verse in Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." See, after seeing Jesus' passion for prayer and the power of prayer and the peace that comes through prayer, the apostles wanted to learn how to pray. So they asked the one that knew how, the one that loved it, the one that had the passion of it, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in Luke 11, Jesus goes on to teach what is known as the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look in Matthew 6, where he also gives this. It's the same book we've been studying on prayer. But understand it's a little bit more inclusive of a prayer. It's a longer. It's not abbreviated as the one in Luke. That's why we're looking at Matthew 6. If we have seen anything this year so far, we have seen that prayer is important. Amen? Prayer is vital in your life. Men and women of God in Scripture prayed. With me? We saw God answer prayer in mighty ways in Scripture. You and I are called to pray, but we also have the privilege to pray. Prayer is not about giving God information, but it's about intimacy with God. It's about consistent communication with the Father, remembering that we are dependent on Him. The moment you forget that we are dependent on Him, you forget your need for Him. You forget the importance it is to approach Him. You with me? See, he tells us to bring everything to him. In other words, we get to carry everything in our lives to the omnipotent and omniscient God. That's all-powerful and all-knowing God. Isn't that where you want to lay your burdens? You see, so it's about, when we're approaching prayer, it's about letting God change our heart, not necessarily the situation. We talked about this some already. Prayer is about intimacy with God and allowing Him to change and work in our heart. Sometimes it's not about changing the situation, but preparing my heart for a situation, to use me within the situation. This is why God wants personal prayers, not prayers that call for attention, to be looked at and to be oohed and awed by others. God wants you to pray directly to Him, privately with Him. This is why God wants fresh prayers, not some repeated poem that you have learned, not someone else's prayer, but your heart to Him. So Jesus continues and He teaches us how to pray. Now, we already mentioned we call this the Lord's Prayer. But is it really the Lord's Prayer? Good. It's an example. But you know, Jesus never prayed this prayer. Jesus never prayed it. Nor anyone else in Scripture do we see pray this prayer. No. This prayer asked for forgiveness. Did Jesus need forgiveness? No, He had never sinned. So I prefer to call this the sample prayer. It's an all-inclusive prayer from a humble and intimate heart. And we're going to break it down over the next few weeks, all the way to the last word, amen. Because every piece of it teaches us the intimacy we can have with God. Using this as a prayer goes against what God has already taught us last week in verse 7. Not to use vain repetitions. Why? Because it's not intimate. It's not fresh. This is a teaching that God has given to His apostles because they asked how to pray, not for a prayer. So we're going to clearly see Jesus isn't teaching a prayer, but how to pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9, and that's where we're going to start. Verse 9, as Jesus here answers them and He's teaching them, He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we come to You. We thank You for loving us. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, allowing us to approach Your throne in His power and in His name and in His blood. And Lord, that we come in His name so You hear us. And Lord, I ask that as we open up and search Your Word today, each one of us would be challenged. Each one of us would see the privilege of prayer, and each one of us would evaluate that we have a personal relationship with You. Lord, I ask that You have Your way in this time of preaching. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this prayer, it starts out by saying, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Remember, it's not teaching us a prayer, but what He's saying here is pray like this. Use this prayer kind of as a pattern, as a guideline in your prayer life. You with me? The different parts. So what I'd like to do today is simply look at the first verse. The first part of it. And the first thing I see here is personalize your prayer. What does He say to start? The first two words? Our Father. Now, that's some sweet words to know that we can approach God and say, Our Father. You know, when we pray, we need to remember and focus who we're speaking to. Bring Him reverence and honor and respect. But you ever stop and think of the power of that opening to our prayer? Our Father. Sometimes we look at it as a formality because, you know, it's just so used. We've got to pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. No, Jesus here starts out by showing us the privilege we have to call God Father. You ever stopped and thought about that for a little bit? How awesome is this privilege that I can open up my prayer, calling the holy, omnipotent, creator of the universe, Father. How cool is that? You with me? You see how awesome it is, this opening of who I'm speaking to? As I would address one of you all by name when I speak to you, I'd come to Mark, I'd come to Gary, I'd use their name. But when I come to God, I get to say, Father. Father. The Holy Creator of the universe. I get to approach you. And who is this? Who gets to call him Father? Listen to this verse in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive him, this is a reference to Jesus. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who gets to call him Father? Those that come to Jesus. It's a reference to those who receive Jesus, placing faith in Jesus Christ and in his work of salvation. In his person as a deity, as a part of the Godship, that Jesus Christ is God and always has been God. And whoever comes to him and accepts him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's a powerful thing to be a child of God. You with me? It's awfully quiet out there. You know how I feel about that. Romilly, you might have to give her a pinch so I have a little bit of noise. Cause look at that. How cute. But you see the privilege we have because of Jesus Christ to call him Father. Let me just make this real clear. If you've never had a time to place your faith in Jesus Christ and called upon him for salvation, you're still dead in your sins. And God is not your Father. He's your Creator. But when you approach him in the name of Jesus and you call on Jesus for salvation, he adopts you through the blood of Jesus. And your sins are washed away. And when he looks upon you, he sees the holiness of Jesus Christ. And you're his child. See, sometimes the problem with calling God Father as we often envision God like we do our earthly dads. And if we really search out sometimes the way we've treated God, sometimes that's true about ourselves and usually it's true of everybody. If your dad was distant, we see a God that's distant. He's not huggable. He's not present. He's not around. That I really have to beg to go before. Easy to see a God that's hard to approach. If your dad was mean and hateful, one of those dads that would snap very quickly, you might envision God that way as a mean and angry God. And that was me for many years. I pictured a father that was always mad at me. One that I couldn't trust. One that didn't want me around. But if your dad was a pushover, you sometimes can picture God that way. As a God that should do whatever you want him to do. See, the reason we do this, the reason we start envisioning God as our fathers, you with me? As our earthly dads, why do we do this? You remember the role of the home that we see in Ephesians? What's a dad's role supposed to be? A picture of Christ, of God. And we're automatically instilled in us that we start to look at the man of our house and we start seeing God in the same way we see him. We automatically allow this to happen, but here's the truth. Our Heavenly Father is not a sinful father as our fathers were. Our Heavenly Father is a holy, loving God. You with me? That when you violated him, he found a way to pay for your violation and adopt you back into his family. That is the holy, loving Father that we have. Our Heavenly Father always wants the best for us. You realize that? Listen to this verse in Ephesians 1. verse 5 and 6 is, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Placing faith in Jesus makes you a child of God. Not a red-headed stepchild, not the unwanted child, but it makes you a blood-bought, blood-born, blood-child of God. Amen? You're a true loved child that is brought into his family. You're in his inheritance. You're given his blessings because it gives you a deep and awesome relationship with him. According to verse in Ephesians, we see that if you receive Christ as your Savior and are made his child, you receive God's good pleasure. What does that mean? Oh, he's going to bestow upon you his goodness. His goodness. That's above anything we can hope for and wish for. He knows what's best for us. We receive his grace. What's the meaning of grace? It's to receive something you don't deserve. It says that you're loved by him. You're brought in by the one he loved. See, he becomes your loving father. And God the Father wants a loving, intimate relationship with you. See, he's not mean, distant, or a pushover like many of our earthly fathers were. And I know many of us in here had great fathers. But all of them were sinful. God is a holy God, the perfect Father. And in Romans 8:15 tells us this, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again for to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You may get tired of hearing me quote this verse. That's one of my favorite verses. But because of the spiritual adoption that he gives to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the right to approach him and cry out, Abba! What the snot does that mean? I'm glad you asked. The word Abba, the Easton's Bible Dictionary, defines it as a term of expression that's warm in affection and familial confidence. And it has no perfect equivalent in our language because it comes from the Greek. There's no perfect equivalent in the English language. However, the closest word for Abba in our language is Daddy. Daddy. See, Jesus allows us to approach God as an intimate daddy. And he says, you get to cry out, Abba, Daddy. There's that intimacy, that closeness. You with me? That when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're brought into his family, not as a distant child. And growing up, I think I've shared here before, that I always wondered, that if my dad here on earth saw me around town, if he would recognize me, that's the distance I felt from him. Now, which is weird because we lived in Brazil and there wasn't a whole lot of short, fat, white boys walking around. But I still wonder, did he know me? And yet this God that allows me to call him Father tells me he knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows everything about me. I know it's easier for some than it is for others. But God knows every hair upon your head. That's the intimacy he wants with you and I. Amen? And do we enjoy that intimacy through prayer? What a privilege to call God Father. But the second thing we see here is that we should specify who we're talking to. Specify our God in verse 9. Which God? Which art in heaven. Sounds a bit strange to say, maybe to specify this, because there's really only one true and living God. It's the God of the Bible. the creator of the universe. However, remember in the Bible days, man worshipped many idols. There was, just in Egypt, there was over 3,000 idols. You know, they worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. They had idols that were trees, there were frogs, there were fish, there were cows. And they prayed to them. They carved their own idols, their own images. They danced to them. They bowed their sacrifice to them. Some of them actually sacrificed their babies to them. Today, we know that there are still many idols. We just don't call them idols anymore. Sports. Politics. Politics, one of our favorite words, isn't it? No one said amen on politics. You notice that? Cars can be our idols. Houses, checking accounts, our 401k, our beach house. I'm not saying any of that is bad, but anything else that we place faith in aside from God becomes our idol. Anything else that we're counting on to bring us joy, it becomes our idol. Anything else that keeps us from being obedient to God and His Word becomes our idol. See, praying to our Heavenly Father reminds us that He is bigger and better than anything in this world. My Father who art in heaven. My Father that is above anything I can gain on this earth. My Father that is better than anything that I have on this earth. Why is He in heaven? He's the creator of earth. You could say your Father is out of this world. He's above it. So He can care for us, guide us, and save us from this world. Ephesians 1:3 tells us this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The blessing from God, I should say the blessings from God, are not cute. They're not some intended to be acute and something to just chat about. What He has done and is doing for us cannot be done by anything from this world. Only the Heavenly One. Only the Holy Son of God can save you from your sins. You with me? There's nothing on this world that can save you from your sins on this side of heaven. That's why God sent His only begotten Son to earth to suffer the death in our place. Our salvation came from heaven. Only the Heavenly Father can prepare mansions for our eternal home, according to John chapter 14. You see, the gifts from heaven are so much greater than anything on earth. So James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light." You see, the truly good things that happen to us that draw us in a closer walk with God, that show His hand at work in our life, are always orchestrated by our Heavenly Father. All good things are from above. John MacArthur says this, "Knowing God as our Father settles the matter of resources. All resources of heaven are available to us when we trust God as our heavenly supplier." All resources of heaven are available to us when we trust God as our heavenly supplier. Our God is our Father who art in heaven. The one that is above anything the earth can give to us. Our Father is heavenly, and the last thing I want to look at is that we should honor God in our prayers. We should honor God. Verse 9, the very end of it, "Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I believe most of us in here would fight literally fight to honor your mama's name. Try that, teen boys, put down your mama, and that's time for the fist to start flying, yeah? Or at least that was back in the day, right? We wanted to honor the name. The name meant something. As men, most of us care that our last name be carried with honor. And it has a reputation. But we don't want nobody dissing on our mama. That's not acceptable or funny. Your mama jokes are funny. I could tell you a couple. But you better be careful with them. Because sometimes you can get popped in the mouth after them, right? Yeah? I never liked mama jokes. But Jesus here reminds us who we're talking to. Even God's name is holy and powerful. That's why he says, hallowed be thy name, because it's a form of holy. Even God's name is holy. We should never misuse his name or devalue his name because of who he is. Understand, John MacArthur also says, right there with what he had said earlier, he says, God's name signifies infinitely more than his titles or appellations. It represents all that he is, his character, plan, and will. See, the name of God represents who he is, and he is hallowed. He is holy. And that's how we must remember him. We pray to him, we come in reverence because we recognize who he is. That even in the mentioning of his name, we should honor and respect him. Amen. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, and what we know as the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He says, listen, his name is too valuable. Don't use his name in a way that devalues who he is or his person. You know, his name is valuable, it's powerful, it's holy. Don't misuse or waste his awesome name. Don't use it in a way that doesn't bring him honor. Don't use it in a way that doesn't promote his value. That's why for years, what have we done? We've given a hard time to people who say, oh my God. Now be careful about pointing fingers. But sometimes we need to be reminded, how valuable is that name to you? Is it valuable enough to just use it flippantly? So now be careful in some of the songs we listen to. They use the name of Jesus, the name of God, and I'm not even talking Christian music, but other ones that aren't pointing to him to give him honor and glory, but using it as a part of their song. Does that honor him? We've got to be careful, because the name of God is to be hallowed, to be honored. So be careful how you use it. So when you open up your prayer, approach him in reverence, recognizing, man, I'm going to approach a holy God with complete reverence. How do we hallow his name? How do we honor a holy name such as this? Well, first off, in 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means to set apart. In other words, set your heart aside for God and his ways and his word. You got to be careful what you're putting into your heart. Let your heart be set up for the things of God, to honor God. It means take him serious. Get to know him and his word. And when we sanctify him in our hearts, it will change all aspects of our life. Because Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not by what comes out of his mouth. A lot of times what comes out of your mouth exposes your heart. But who you truly are is what's going on in your heart. The passion of your heart is what's going to control your life and guide you. If God is the ruler of your heart, that's who you truly are. If those hidden secrets that you don't want anybody to know about is what's in your heart, that's who you truly are. I didn't say this, God said it, so don't get mad at me. You see, 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse that I've been quoting for years because my youth pastor pushed it so hard. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For see, we just said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When your heart is transformed and set aside for the use of God, then our life starts to change and everything about our life becomes for the use of God. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, and what will happen? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you'll do all for the glory of God. You see, you start setting aside things that don't honor God because your priority changes. That's how we sanctify the Lord. And when this becomes true, and we start living in a way that shows our heart is set aside for God, what happens? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, God gets a hold of your heart. He's going to change your life to the point that those around you will see him at work. See, now you're making known the one you have given your heart to. You're making the one known that created you for his glory. See, that's what he created us for, amen? Let me ask you, are you doing so? Have you sanctified him in your heart? Is he the priority? Is he the love of your life? Does he come before everything else, or is he kind of when you have time? You see, when you honor God, you give him your heart. He changes your life, and then he is made known through you. See, Jesus teaching how to pray reminds us who we're speaking to. And remember, if and only if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and called on him for salvation, then you are a child of God. You have a heavenly Father, an all-powerful and all-knowing God. You've been made holy through the blood of Jesus. You have the privilege of calling out to him and praying. And when you humble yourself before God, he promises to lift you up. How does he do that? He's going to transform your life. He's going to protect you. He's going to guide you. He's going to provide for you. But he's always available to you. You know, as Jesus here opens up and teaches us a prayer, I hope it challenges and excites us that if you are a child of God, you're not approaching a distant God. You're not approaching an angry God. You're not approaching some weak pushover God. You are approaching your Father, who just in his eyes a couple days ago created all the universe. And in doing so, specifically created you for himself. That's the intimacy he wanted with you. In the middle of creating all the universe, he said, I'm going to create Bo. Really enjoy Bo. He said, I'm going to create Janet. Now, she's a little tougher to get along with. But he wants an intimacy. In the middle of creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, you know what? I'm even going to create Gary. So he can boo all the pastor's jokes. You know what? He wants an intimacy with you. And to have the privilege to call the only true and living God, the God that created all the universe, the one that created you for his glory, and to get to call him Father. That's a great privilege. Let me ask you, do we use that privilege? Do we recognize how awesome it is to have a God that wants an intimate relationship with each one of us? And what do we do with that privilege? Would you stand with me? As we're going to close the time of invitation, piano's going to play, and you and I can answer as the Spirit of God has worked on our hearts, and maybe some of us have the courage to come forward in just a time of prayer. But first, let me ask you, have you ever called upon the name of Jesus for salvation? If you were to die right now and you had to look God in the face, would he look at you and tell you that you have sinned before him? That you hold on to sin because you violated his Ten Commandments? That you violated one of the 600 laws in the Old Testament? Or would he look at you and say, no, you place your faith in my son Jesus Christ. His blood has washed away your sin. You are holy. Come in. Because see, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're guilty of being sinful. And he will cast you out into eternal damnation. And so the challenge is for each one of us in this room that we've sincerely called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Because as soon as you do, you become a child of God with the right approach to the throne of God and say, Daddy. Daddy, you love me. Maybe you're in this room and you've known the Lord for a while, you called upon his name for salvation, but your prayer life just is not strong. Not because you don't want to, either you don't have time or you're just kind of awkward about it. You know what? Every relationship starts awkward. But you've got to approach the Lord. He's the first one that stepped out of heaven to come to you. And all he says is that you can talk to him. The piano's about to play, and if you've never called upon the Lord for salvation, I'd like you to step out and come up. Let me know. There's plenty of us in this room that love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. Maybe you want to spend some time at the altar in prayer. Don't be shy. Remember, it's intimate. It's between you and God. Maybe it challenges the rest of us to wake up. But let's take this time of prayer serious. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. I ask for your hand upon each one of us. If there's someone in this room that's never called on you for salvation, that this can be the day of salvation. Lord, but each one that's in here that is your child already, that we'd see the privilege we have to approach your throne boldly and excitedly as seeing a loving Father. And Lord, I ask that you touch our hearts, that we would submit to you, that we'd come forward excitedly to just spend some time in prayer, bring our concerns, our cares, and even our celebrations to you. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Head bowed and eyes closed. Will you step where you're at? Will you come and have a conversation with your Father? Time of invitation. Piano's going to play. Move if the Holy Spirit works on you. Number is that, Brooke? 133. Grab your hymnals. Let's close in that with that song. I didn't plan on it, but man, Brooke does good at choosing music when she comes up here as I'm preaching. 133.